If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? And we'll begin reading at verse 35, Romans chapter 8, and verses 35 through 39. Come to the end of our section and our study in Romans chapter 8. And what a glorious chapter indeed it has been, has it not? Romans chapter 8. Verse 35 of Romans chapter 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. O gracious Father, help us to understand this portion of your word, this glorious word, that we may learn and understand what it means to be loved by Christ and to be more than conquerors. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A recent survey said that on average, 18 to 35-year-olds who make use of Facebook have about 237 friends. When they were asked, how many of them can you count on and rely upon in a crisis? 50% of them said about two. A quarter of them said one. And an eighth of them said none. 237 friends, yet half of them can only count on two of them. We are living in a day and age, are we not, a day and age of insecurity, where we may say to the world, "I have so many friends," but in reality you don't. They don't care about you, and you really don't care about them, because in fact you don't even know them. They're just out there in the digital age, in the digital world. Social media is sweeping the nation, has swept the world. In fact, we are the recipients of many things that are good and beneficial from social media, but there is a downside, is there not? We are losing social skill and social interaction. And the tragedy of it is that it is little children who are going to grow up completely familiar, au fait, with all that the digital social media age has to offer, and they will not be able to communicate with someone else face to face. You see, beloved, man shall not live by Facebook alone. That's true. It's true. Men and women are full of insecurities. They are fearful. They are uncertain of the day and age in which they live. And the bottom reason for that is they are not sure whether someone loves them or not. Does someone really care for me? And does someone really love me enough to know me and to take interest in me? If you were to ask the Apostle Paul that question, he would have said unequivocally, "There is one who loves you with an everlasting love that can never be done away with, that will last and stand forever, and that one is Christ, that is God." So we find ourselves living in this age with so much uncertainty about us, but one thing is certain: God is sure, God is powerful, God is certain. And we can rely and we can trust on Him. Now, you know, the way the Apostle Paul wants us to understand these things is by telling us that no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. There is nothing out there that can separate you from God and His love. And there is no person out there that can do that to you either. So the apostle wants us to know that we cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, human life in general, is hard and sometimes tragic. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 44 in verse 36 of Romans chapter 8 to convey the idea that it appears and seems as if everybody and everything is against the believer. If you were to go back and read Psalm 44, you would discover that the sons of Korah, the psalmist, that he was writing from the position or the point of view of being a faithful follower of God. He was doing what God required, yet it appeared to him that God was silent and that everything was against him. That's why Paul says it would appear that for your sake, God, we are being killed all the day long and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So he speaks about shame, and he speaks about disgrace, and he speaks about suffering, and he speaks about hardship. He speaks about these things. They are normal, he says. You will feel as though you are being killed all the day long. That's what the believer in God, he says, feels like. Paul says, I feel as though I'm just on display. I'm out there. I'm bearing shame and I'm in disgrace, as it were. Where are you, God? It seems as though we are being killed all the day long. We are like sheep being slaughtered. And so the apostle would have us know, when he turns to answer those things in verses 37 through 39, that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ. There are three things I want you to notice about this passage. Number one, in verse 35, we are not capsized away from the love of Christ. Nothing shall capsize us from the love of Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing is in verse 37, we are, Paul says, conquerors through Christ who loved us. So nothing can capsize us away from the love of Christ, verse 35, and we are conquerors, he says, in verse 37, through Christ who loved us. Not only that, but the apostle then wants to tell us that we can be certain that we shall never be separated from the love of God, verses 38 and 39, for I am sure, I am certain, I'm convinced, he says. So three things. We're not capsized. Though we are faced with all kinds of uncertainties and all kinds of troubles and all kinds of tragedies, we're not capsized. The ship will not sink. We are conquerors, Paul says, and he's convinced of that. I'm sure of it. I'm certain of it. So, will you look with me at verse 35? We are not capsized in life from the love of Christ. When I thought about this, you know, I've had the experience, the painful experience of saying goodbye to loved ones. Unsure when I will see them again and when they will see me again. One thing I know is that though I am separated by time and by distance from loved ones, yet I am sure that they love me and I love them. So the first thing to notice is that neither time nor distance can separate anybody who loves and is loved. Not time, not distance. Sometimes when you read the stories of missionaries 100 years ago, they went out and they were gone for 20 years. Sometimes people didn't even know, are they still alive and so on, but they were out there serving. They still loved those who sent them, and they trusted that those who sent them loved them. You see, time and distance does not do anything if you really love and if you are really loved. It does not separate us. It can be a painful experience, can it not, to say goodbye, not knowing when you shall see your loved ones again. That's the first thing. Time and distance is not going to capsize us from the love of Jesus. Secondly, you notice that Paul in verse 35 gives quite an extensive list, doesn't he, about stuff that might capsize us. For instance, look at verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, That is, shall all the trials, all the hardship, all the difficulties of life that come upon me suddenly, will they capsize me away from Christ? No. No, they won't. Paul says, shall distress, all the emotional pain that is wrapped up in my hardship, in my trials, in my difficulties, will that distress separate me from Jesus and His love? Never. And how often are we in distress, brothers and sisters? The apostle knows exactly what he's talking about. And I'm sure you know what it's like to be in distress. Not only that, but he says, if you were to suffer persecution, hardship, you're out there and you testify for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody curses you or mocks you or scoffs at you, can that separate you from Jesus and His love? No. Not even persecution can do that. Not only that, but he says, can famine, let's say you were to lose everything that you have, lose your home, lose your car, lose your possessions. That stuff happens to people, right? It's happening in this country. Famine is the end, because famine almost seems to mean that there's no recovery, that there's no way to come back from the brink. You see nothing in the future that promises deliverance. Shall famine separate me if I lost everything? Would that separate me from Jesus? No, that's the very thing you could count on in the famine, is Christ and His love. Not only that, but Paul says, what about nakedness? Should you lose everything? Poverty, destitution, no clothes. Can that separate you from Jesus and His love? Paul says no. Not only that, but look what he says. What about danger or sword? Now here's a man who faced danger, right? Here's a man who knew what is meant for having to, the possibility of his life to be taken from him at any moment because he was a Christian. Shall danger separate me from Jesus? If I have to give my life for Christ and suffer the sword, would that separate me from Jesus? The answer is no. That's why Paul says in verse 36 that it appears when you look at all those things, the tribulations of life and the distresses and the hardships, when you look at them, it feels like you're being killed all day long. But Paul wants us to know that that is not the reality at all. The point is that even though the list in verse 35 is extreme, the point is that God loves us. God loves us even when all things are against us. God loves us even when it does not feel as if God loves me. God loves me even when I have questions about my faith. God loves me even when I have doubts about Him. Nothing changes, nothing can separate us, Paul says, from the love of Christ. You're out there in the boat of life, in your ship, and you are sailing the seas of life. Can it be capsized and you ruined and swept away? No, Paul says. Nothing can capsize us away from the love of Christ. Nothing. Now I assume that since Paul makes this incredible statement, that he is aware of the love of Christ, that he has experienced the love of Christ. He is speaking from experience. Should not every Christian be able to say, I have experienced the love of Christ, therefore that is the bottom ground upon which I am going to stand when things get bad and when things get tough? The love of Christ. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall all of these things? Oh, it feels as if I am being killed like a sheep being slaughtered every day, one thing after the other, one thing upon another. I didn't expect that news to come to me today, but it came. My life was turned upside down. Will that separate you from Christ's love? Never. That's what Paul says. That's how he begins verse 37, right? No, he says. An emphatic statement. It will never separate us. Those things. And notice he is talking about those things because in verse 37 he says, no, in all these things. You know what I find remarkable about that statement? Is that the apostle does not expect to get out of his things. The apostle is not saying, I'm getting out of tribulation, I'm escaping danger, I'm getting away from distress, I'm getting away from famine, I'm praying that God will just remove everything from me and there'll be nothing like this. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, in all these things, in my tribulations, in my distresses, in my nakedness, in my persecutions, in my hardship, in them. Not out of them, not away from them, but in them. Don't you find that remarkable? That's encouraging to me, right? I mean, what would the value be if God just said, oh, you want to be taken out of that? I take you out and you're free. You're happy now, right? Or something else would come along. No, please, God, take me out of that. God takes you out of that. Where would the development of perseverance and character and endurance and steadfast come in? Because that's the very thing Paul says back in chapter 5. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our sufferings produce endurance. They're good for us. It doesn't feel like it's good for us and it doesn't seem as if it's good for us, but God says it's good. It's good. Has he not said in verse 28 that God works all things together for good for those who what? Love him. Do you love God? If you affirm that you love God, if you say, yes, I love God, then you must say and you are saying that in all things God is working together for good. Because I love him. So all my tribulations are actually for my good. All my distresses are actually for my good. Why? Because God says if I love him, they're for my good. And the real issue is that in them, God is working for me, for my good. That's the real issue. So, we are not capsized in life. So what are we? Well, look at verse 37. Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are conquerors, he says, through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you notice that phrase, more than conquerors? That's one word in the original. It's the heightened form of the word for overcome. You'll find the word overcome all over the place. But this word is the only usage in the New Testament. It's the heightened form of being an overcomer. What does Paul mean? He means we prevail completely. I think the New American Standard says it probably best. We are overwhelmingly conquerors. In other words, Paul says this is about total dominating victory. So the first thing I want you to notice when Paul says we are conquerors, we are more than conquerors, he's talking about our position. Our position. He is saying to us that we are more than conquerors. We prevail completely. Now, I bet you, if you asked or were honest about yourself, you'd say to us, you know, I don't remember when I prevailed so dominatingly and so completely. See, this is what Paul wants us to understand about the love of God, that it's only when you recognize, realize, or living in the realization and the reality of God's love for you that you prevail. If you are not sure about God's love, then in the all things, you will experience some difficulties and some troubles. Paul says, now listen, that's not the way to live. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I was reminded of this word conqueror because I'm a student of English history. And do you remember 1066? Duke of Normandy, William, sailed across the seas and fought a battle with Harold II for the throne of England. He became known as William the Conqueror. He dominated. He prevailed. He overthrew his enemies. He slew them. We are victors. Overwhelming victors. This has nothing, Paul says, when he says more than, and I ask myself the question, why do you say more than? Paul, why don't you just say we are conquerors? Why do you have to say, or why do you say, you are more than conquerors? Why more than? Well, I think the first thing is because he wants to assure us that this conquering is not based on your feelings. It's not about your feelings. God knows your feelings. It is tragic that the more time we spend on social media and these things, it is incredible how much feelings dominate. It is amazing in social media literature and all that is going about that you will find an expression of emotion running through it all. How I'm feeling today. How you're feeling today. And that goes on throughout the day, by the way, okay? Had a cup of coffee at 8:30, felt bad. By 9 o'clock, feeling a little bit better. This is the kind of stuff people talk about. Who cares? No, we're living in days. So why does Paul? Because Paul doesn't want you to live according to your feelings. Because listen, if you live according to your feelings, you're a shipwrecked right now. It's over. Because that's the very thing that tribulations and distresses are designed to do. They affect us emotionally, psychologically. But our faith is not in the sense connected to emotion. We do not walk by emotion. We do not walk by psychological feelings. We do not walk by these things. We do not even walk by sight. We walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in Christ. A living, a real, vital, real faith. Not a superficial faith. Not a faith of feeling. But a faith of believing, of knowing that this God is our God. So, I know I don't feel like a conqueror. I can assure you of that. Paul says, this is not about how you feel. Okay? This is not about your feelings. So he wants to assure us it's not about our feelings. That's why he says, more than. By the way, trusting feelings leads to complacency. Self-inward turned. I focus on myself. I'm thinking about myself. It leads to uncertainty. So when the apostle says we are more than conquerors, his idea is of action. Not sitting back and mulling over how I feel. Because all those things are going to wreck you. What he wants us to think about is the love of Jesus in all those things. When you do that, you're more than conquerors. Who's going to separate you? Will those things separate you from Jesus and his love? Never. They cannot. Therefore, that is sure and that is fixed. I can rely on it. If that's true, then it means in all these things, I am an overwhelming conqueror. It's not because of my feelings. That's the first thing. The second thing is, I think Paul uses more than because he wants to help us focus on where the real strength comes from. Namely, Christ. You notice what he says in verse 37, through him. If you took out through him, what would you be left with? Yourself. So Paul wants us to know that we are more than conquerors, he says here in verse 38, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. Through Jesus, who loved us. It is necessary that we have this love of Christ. When Tom Brady plays for the New England Patriots as the quarterback, he knows on the bench, there's somebody else. If something happens to me, there's a backup. Backup quarterback. Maybe it'll be Tim Tebow. I don't know. This year. But they all know that they have a backup plan, right? CEOs of companies, when they make decisions, they have backup plans. At least they ought to. If that's not going to work, then maybe this is going to work. Backup plans. I venture to say that whenever you make a decision about anything in your life, that somehow you perhaps have thought about having another option available, another plan, in case it doesn't work, a backup plan. This is not God's backup plan like that. But what this means is that you can rely unstintingly and unreservedly upon Christ. That's what it means. He's behind you. He's for you, right? We are more than conquerors, not in ourselves, but through him. And what did he do for us? Who loved us, right? We're more than conquerors, Paul says. I'd like to ask the question, Paul, where am I more than conquerors? Paul says, in all these things. You see that? That's our portion. My position is I'm a more than a conqueror. My portion is, in all these things is where I am more than a conqueror. You remember how Jesus put it, John chapter 16, 33, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have done what? I have overcome the world. You get that? In this world you are going to have tribulation, but be cheerful because I have overcome the world. So what is Jesus saying to you? Saying that in your tribulation you should be cheerful. So this is heavy theology, right? This is practical theology. You see, unless we get this right, every trial and every tribulation will reduce us to feeling and trusting ourselves and not trusting Him. Paul says, listen, you've got to take your eyes off yourself. Yes, I realize that my portion is in all these things. That's why Paul says, no, rather in all of these things, my portion, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to that faithful church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. I know your tribulation. Be faithful unto death. How's that for encouragement? That's Jesus, by the way. I know your tribulation. Be faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul says exactly the same things right here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. In a remarkable, succinct verse, he says three things. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. You get the picture? Rejoice in hope. That's the goal. I'm going towards the hope. I have an inheritance. I have Jesus. I have all these things. I'm rejoicing in my hope. But because that is future and I'm not right there yet, be patient now in tribulation. And in order to be patient, beloved, in tribulation, the third part of that verse is very apropos. Be constant in prayer. If you want to be patient in tribulation, you have to be praying unceasingly about it. Now, I've discovered that people who are in distress and people who are in tragedies and people who are experiencing hardships, that they do learn to cast themselves upon God, and they do pray quite regularly. Just let the tribulation drop off, and you might find them giving up on their prayers. That's true. Paul says, listen, you are rejoicing in hope, but because that's future, what about the present? Well, be patient now in tribulation, and because I know that tribulation is hard and difficult, you need support. What is that? Be constant in prayer. Be always praying. So the apostle says, your position is that you are more than a conqueror. Your portion is that it takes place in all these things. And thirdly, we are more than conquerors. How are we more than conquerors? Notice what it says, through Him who loved us. Our power is Jesus. It's not me. Notice it's through Him. My power, I am more than a conqueror by the power of Christ and not by my own power. Now, if you go back to verse 34, you see what Paul said. Who is to condemn? Who's going to stand up and point a finger at a Christian and say, God doesn't love you and God accuses you? Who's to condemn? No one. Because why? Because Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us. You notice those four things? Jesus died for me. Not only that, but Jesus rose again for me. Not only that, but Jesus is at the right hand of God for me. And what's He doing there? Fourthly, He's interceding for me. He's praying for me. I cannot be accused or condemned because Jesus died and rose again. Now listen, if Jesus never rose again, well, the accusations would be profound and true for me. But God says, who's going to condemn you? And these are questions that God is asking in one sense by the apostle. Who's going to condemn you? No one, because Jesus died. And Jesus rose. And Jesus is exalted to the right hand of power and glory. And what's He doing there? He's interceding for us. No one can condemn us if Jesus is doing that. So, this is by Christ. Isn't that what Paul said when he asked God, please take away the thorn of the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. God said, because my power is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. You see, when you think you're strong, God's power is not seen. It's your power. Rather, God's power is always seen in our frailty and in our weakness and in our fearfulness or uncertainties or whatever it is. That's where God's power is. Your weakness, you see the power of God. But the moment you say, I got this covered, I can handle this, it's your strength. And you know what happens? You will fail every time. Every time. It's by the power of Christ, Paul says, that I will boast more gladly in my afflictions, my weakness. So, our position, more than conquerors. Our portion in all of these things. Our power through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We are overwhelmingly victorious through Jesus. The third thing is, in verses 38 and 39, Paul says, we can be certain that we shall never be separated from the love of Christ. You see what he says? He says, for I am sure. That's how he starts verse 39. What does he mean? That word sure is the word for certainty or to be convinced or to be persuaded. He says, I am persuaded. I'm convinced. It's an unshakable reality for me, Paul says. I am convinced, he says, that, and then he goes on to talk about these things. Now, you know, the apostle said in verse 28, we know. Now he says, I am convinced. I am certain. I am sure that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The word implies activity. I'm convinced. Now, will you notice, back in verse 35, the apostle focused on earthly stuff. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. Earthly stuff. The stuff you know about. The stuff you're familiar with. Now he turns his attention to cosmic stuff. Supernatural stuff. Not earthly stuff, but things which are beyond that. The supernatural. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the apostle said to the Ephesians, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's who we are fighting. That's who we wrestle against. You're not fighting with a sword, the man down the street, or nations are fighting nations. No, that's earthly stuff. Paul says, there's another war going on. It's a cosmic war. It's a supernatural war. It's the present evil rulers and cosmic powers that are arrayed against the saints of God. That's going on. You don't see it, but it's happening. Supernatural. Well, you notice that there are 10 powers that Paul talks about, and he groups them in four pairs, and then there's two powers, and then anything else in all creation that are not in pairs. So you got four pairs, but ten powers that he talks about. This is a vast array, and it is a formidable assault against the Christian. Most of us are focused on the earthly stuff. Frankly, in comparison to the supernatural cosmic stuff, the earthly stuff is nothing. It's like hay and stubble. The real war against us is cosmic and supernatural by the powers of darkness. Driven and engineered by the dragon himself, the arch enemy of God's people, Satan. So, firstly, notice, Paul says, I am sure that neither, number one, death or life, all the crises of death and all the calamities of life can never separate me from God. Amen. That's pretty much everything in this life and the life to come, right? The crisis of death, the calamities of life. So neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's number one. Number two, neither angels nor rulers. And it's the same word for demonic power. So angels and demonic rulers. In other words, I think what Paul's saying here, Those who are benevolent and those who are malevolent, angelic beings. None of them, the good and the bad, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even angelic powers, the benevolent ones, the good ones, the elect angels of God. Not even they can separate you from the love of God. Neither would they want to. But those demons, those rulers, they would do anything in their power to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Paul says, no, no. Can't happen. Cannot happen. Not only that, but we know, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that Jesus has triumphed over them in the cross. You see, at the cross is not just a man physically suffering. It's much more than that. It's the Son of God waging war on our behalf. The captain, the prince, our Lord Jesus Christ, conquering sin, fighting Satan, offering himself, because that's how he conquered, through his death. Is he dead? No. He lives in the power of an indestructible life. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered. Therefore, I must conquer because I'm in him. Amen. Now, you remember how the apostle began Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no wrath. There is no condemnation because Jesus bore the wrath. Jesus bore the curse. Jesus died. That's how he starts Romans 8. How does he end it? Nothing can separate us. We are not condemned and we are not separated from the love of God. It's not condemned by the wrath of God and we are never separated from the love of God. Amen. Oh, beloved, listen. When the wrath of God fell upon Jesus, that was the display of his love for you and for me. And nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus and from the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, not angels, not demons. Thirdly, things present and things future. That is about the stuff of time. All that happens in time, things present, versus all that happens in the future, Paul means space beyond time. It doesn't matter if it's in this life or in the life to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are safe and secure. That's his big theme in Romans 8. You're safe, no condemnation. You're secure, no separation. Right? Things present, all the stuff of time, can never separate us from the love of God. All the stuff that is to come in the future can never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And height and depth, of course, is the spatial. All that is in space, the height of it, the depth of it, is massive. You think it can separate us? Oh, no. You know, the earth is just an infinitesimal speck, if that, in the vast universe that God made. That Hebrews 1 says that the Lord Jesus, by the word of his power, created the universe, right? And upholds it and maintains it. And we are just one little speck on earth that God created for his people, for us. There we are, spinning our way, orbiting our way through the universe. It was God who made the universe. All of the height and the depth of that can never separate you at all from Christ. That's how certain Paul is of God's love for us. Five. Notice the word powers. It's a separate word by itself. Nor any powers. That's the word for any force. There's nothing that can be arrayed against you that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. No power. No strength. And just to make sure that you get the picture, the last one, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing that has been made by God anywhere can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. Anything you can think of. Nothing can separate us. Now, beloved, let me ask you this. On what grounds is Paul so sure and so certain? I'll tell you on what grounds. At the end of verse 39, he says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is the Lordship of Jesus only that gives me peace and security in this uncertain, fearful world that Jesus is the Lord. Lord of death, Lord of life, Lord of that which is to come, Lord of everything. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. It's mine. I'm Lord. And has not, because of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, has not God exalted him to the right hand that's of the majesty on high, where Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us? Has not God so exalted him that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To what? To the glory of God. Right? You get the picture? The lordship of Jesus is so paramount. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Do you know what it means to have a Lord over you? We don't think about that these days. He has dominion. He has authority. He has power. He has strength. He controls. He is your Lord, your master, your ruler. That's Jesus. He's the King. The love of God in Christ Jesus is because Jesus is Lord. It is grounded, Paul's certainty, in the lordship of Jesus. In fact, Colossians 2, I think 15 tells us that God has disarmed all those rulers and principalities and powers to open shame and triumphed over them. Of course, it's in the death of our Lord Jesus at the cross. So, my salvation, your salvation, my security, your security is safe in Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. I'm saved and I'm safe. That's Romans chapter 8. Secure. No condemnation. No separation. Glorious things, right? Finally, is not Paul's aim to assure us? Why does he say these things? Because he wants to assure your heart that may be under attack, that may be struggling with the tragedies of life, that may be battling with stuff. He wants to assure us you are not separated from the love of God. He wants to convince us. So look at all the powers that you can ever think of. They can't even separate you. Oh, be sure and be convinced. Let me ask you, do you doubt this love of God for you? Do you even know this love of God for you in Christ? Nothing to condemn us because Jesus loved us. Nothing to separate us because God loved us. And it's through Jesus our Lord. So, beloved, this morning, we are not capsized, are we? We are not overturned. No, we are not overthrown. We have an anchor that keeps the soul, right? Steadfast and sure while the what? The billows roll, fastened, safe to the rock, which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That's it. You have an anchor for your soul? It's the love of Christ, right? Don't be moved from the love of Jesus. We cannot be capsized, he says. And we conquer. We more than conquer, he says. Not in our strength, but in his strength. And we are certain that none of these things shall prevail over us, but that we shall prevail in them and through them. Because God is with us. Because Christ is on our side. Are you convinced that God loves you? Are you prepared to share with someone this week that God loves you and God loves them? Are you prepared to demonstrate by your life that you love Christ and that Christ loves you? That's what the gospel is about, is it not? Sharing this remarkable transformation that has come upon us because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. Oh, beloved, what a glorious privilege and position we as Christians enjoy in the sight of God. No condemnation, no separation. We are more than conquerors through Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, nothing in this universe shall ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And no one. Oh, how safe we are then, right? Gracious Father, how gracious and kind to us you have been in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Thank you for your great love for us, in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done. Because we are sinners, Christ loved us, Christ died for the ungodly. We thank you for this great and rich salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to offer praise and worship and adoration because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Oh, to know the love of Christ. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Bless it to us and use us this week to demonstrate to others that we are loved by God and that we love God and love them. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.